Do you suffer from physical or emotional pain today? Would you like to know the solution that Jesus has to offer? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad you have joined us today, and thank you. Thank you for being this part of our family, Cross Connection family.
Yeah, it's going to be a good one today. Today's episode is about the free kingdom. It's a free kingdom, but even better, it sets you free. So we'll explore how with a little help from you, our fourth guest.
And we are joined today by Lauren, Serena, and Phil. And I know that you're excited to be on Cross Connection. Yeah. You were here last time when we talked about Luke chapter 12.
Couldn't get them to leave.
Exactly. Luke chapter 12. And today we will talk about Luke chapter 13. So hit the button pause if you're watching us online. Just make sure to read chapter 13, immerse yourself into the Word, and then we will get into the study of the Word of God. So just in one sentence, tell me what did you learn about in our previous study when we talked about Luke chapter 12?
That the kingdom of God is here and now, mm-hmm. as well as in the future.
Okay.
But it's here.
Yeah.
And don't wait, just start today, and don't wait for tomorrow, day after. Your goal is the kingdom of heaven.
Excellent act. Yeah, what did you learn?
To gird up.
Yeah.
Those
sleeves up.
Yes,
ready.
Exactly.
Get ready for the work.
So I hope you're excited about our previous study as well, and you will make sure to find it online and just watch it. And today we are in Luke chapter 13. And before we open our scripture, let us pray. And could you pray for us, Lauren?
Of course. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about your word. I ask that you give us wisdom and understanding. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's get into the word. Now we continue our journey with Jesus to Jerusalem. And we will be in one of the towns in Judea probably already, because Jesus traveled all the way from Galilee, which is up north, mm-hmm. all the way to Judea and to Jerusalem, which is in the center. Mm-hmm. So this is the trip that Jesus is taking. So Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem for what reason? What will happen in Jerusalem? Remind us.
That's his crucifixion.
Yeah, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection.
Yeah.
So those are the events that will happen in Jerusalem. Jesus knows where he goes.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he knows that these are the last days of his life. Mm. So he needs to present everything he can so that we can understand it. Mm. And Luke does an incredible job of recording everything for us because he gives this account.
Very orderly account.
Yeah, very orderly account, exactly. So Sergio, could you present us a quick text of Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9.
Yep. And we could basically sum this up as being titled Repent. Mm-hmm. So firstly, Jesus, referencing recent tragedies, he asks if the victims of those tragedies were more guilty than others. He says that they weren't. Yet, unless you repent, you too will perish. Jesus then tells a parable of a man who had a fig tree that did not bear fruit. Frustrated, he instructs the vineyard's caretaker to cut the tree down. The caretaker's response is to give it one more year as he tries to fertilize it. If it still doesn't bear fruit after that, then he will cut it down.
Okay, so this is the story. So we need to consider those two stories as one unit. Mm. So Jesus first talks about those two stories. He presents two stories. Mm-hmm. What are those stories? First story, what is this first story about?
Well, to get into a little more, he references Pilate, event that happened with Pilate and the Galileans, and then a tower that fell and killed people in Siloam, which is in Jerusalem, and mentioning that they weren't any worse than anyone else.
Exactly.
But it happened anyway.
Exactly. So this is the first story that Jesus brings, and then he says, unless you repent, this is exactly the same thing that happened, mm-hmm. will happen to you.
Yeah.
So he mentions Pilate, who does seemingly like atrocious things.
Yeah.
Because he mixed the blood of the sacrifice with the blood of people who came and brought
Galileans,
the sins. Yeah, of Galileans.
Yeah.
Yeah, of these Galileans. And when we talk about Pontius Pilate, I would like us to see this Pilate stone. And Sergio, what is that Pilate stone? Because you just recently saw that
Pilate stone. Well, what I know of it is it's the only remaining evidence there, the only evidence we found that tells of his existence.
Exactly, of his existence.
Non-biblical
and not historical in terms of, in Josephus writes about Pilate as well. But this stone is actually just archaeological excavation.
Right.
Because there was no archaeological excavation that could prove that Pilate existed. And this stone was found in Caesarea Maritima, right on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It was one of the seats in the theater. Mm. So when they started excavating this theater, they found the stone and it says Pontius Pilate. Mm. So they were like, oh, this is exactly the same Pontius Pilate that crucified Jesus.
Yeah.
And this is exactly the same Pontius Pilate who actually mixed this blood. And he was atrocious. We know about him that he was the one who could, if for instance, he was building an aqueduct that would run water from the mountains to Jerusalem. Mm. So what he did, he decided to use temple money for this aqueduct. And many people were against it, so he had to do away with people who were on his way to the temple treasury. Mm. Mm. So sometimes he would do those bad things. And this is exactly what happens here.
So we see, rather than a parable or something like that, Jesus is citing a real world event, a real tragic event that would have been probably semi-recent.
And that is exactly the point. How many historical events happen today when we sometimes say, oh, you know what? When something happened in Haiti, most likely they are punished for their paganism or something else.
Yeah. And I've heard that. I've heard that about tropical storms hitting the south of the U.S.
When Katrina hit, people said that, well, it's because of New Orleans' sinfulness that God sent a punishment
to
them. And it's Jesus is here directly referencing this cancerous, this virus of a thought that God is responsible for punishing people because this notion that somehow some people are worse than others. And Jesus says that's not the case. And it exists now. This virus continues even into Christianity today that God is punishing people that are worse than I am. And that's why it happened to them and not me, because they're worse than I am and God is punishing them. And Jesus is saying that's not the case.
Well, and I think it's interesting because Pilate killed these Galileans. And the question is whether or not they were sinners or true or anything like that. And Pilate is the same person that killed Jesus, who the example is of perfection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it kind of shows, Jesus himself shows that these things happen in this world.
Mm. And what is extremely important also to note, look what happens. Those Galileans were who? They were the ones who brought what?
The sacrifice.
Sacrifice to the temple.
Yeah.
And they were
faithful killed. People of God, and they were killed.
Yes, they were killed. Where? In the temple itself. How much bias can you get? You were killed in the temple.
Right.
So Jesus is bringing a very important point. He says, first of all, if you hear any televangelist or anybody else speaking on there and just telling you that those people died because they were sinful or anything of that nature, no.
Blasphemy.
Blessed, because Jesus himself, if somebody tells you that you suffer because you are a bad person or something else or because of your sins, etc., of course there are some circumstances of our choices, which the choices
we bring to ourselves.
Yeah, we bring to ourselves, but it's never God who punishes us.
Well, and that's why I love that you took the time. I love that explaining the historicity of Pilate and then that these were not parables that he told. These were historical, recent events in their memories to say, this is something real. This is a real tragedy that happened, and God was not behind it, and it was not because they were worse than anyone else.
And let us just see, because whenever you hear anybody say, just open Luke chapter 13 and read these verses. Luke chapter 13, like mental note. Luke chapter what? 13. So whenever we hear those stories about, oh, you are punished because you're evil, etc., etc., let's just read it. Verse 4 and 5. And then look what happens here. Jesus says, the second half of chapter 4, chapter 13, verse 4. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Lauren, what does verse 5 say?
It says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
So he says, no. People die, and because it's this sinful world.
Exactly.
It's this evil world. But I tell you, no, not because they were more sinful than you are. But, he continues, but unless you repent, you will also.
It's inevitable. It's the way the world is. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying this world is a bad place, mm-hmm. and bad things happen to them because this world is a bad place. It's filled with pilots. It's filled with towers that don't hold up.
Exactly.
And if you don't repent, the same thing could happen to you. Mm-hmm. You never know. You'll be under some tower that'll fall. You just never know. So repent. Mm-hmm. Not because God will do it, because that's the way the world is. It's the inevitable. Someday, you know, death catches us all, you know.
Exactly. And then, so we move from this idea of God not being the one who wants to punish everybody who is sinful. No, because this is what Jesus himself said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then we move to another theme that Jesus presents. He says, but you need to repent.
Yeah. Right.
Because if you do not repent, something bad will happen to you as well.
Yeah. Mm.
And what is this word, repentance? What does it mean to repent? Now we will talk about it. Sorry. I'm excited about it. So, because I want to repent.
It's a word we've had throughout all of Luke. Much of Luke. Yeah.
So what is the Greek term that we need to see this term also on our screens? What is this Greek term? What does it say?
Like what? Metanoia.
Metanoia, exactly. Oh. And it can be translated as meta, which means above, noia, above your understanding.
Mm, yeah.
Or sometimes it's translated as turning around, just a different change of mind.
Talk about elevating your mindset, kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Elevating your mind to a heavenly mindset versus what this world has.
Yeah, yeah. It's like let your feet walk on earth, but let your head be above the sky.
Yeah.
Something of that nature.
Yeah.
Something of that nature, in a good sense.
Yeah. Yeah.
I kind of love the idea of above your head or something like that, because it kind of allows you or lets me think that so maybe my standards have been down here, but God can raise me up to here.
Yeah.
Oh, you raise me up. Yeah, exactly.
And I love that. It's like you can be better than you think you are.
Well, and I love tying it to what you summed up about chapter 12, which is the kingdom is here. It's here. And so Jesus in chapter 12 showed there's a kingdom that is here. It has come. Now, in contrast to that, this world is a bad place and bad things happen to even good people.
Oh, yeah.
And so repent. Mm-hmm. Join this kingdom, you know, because this world is a bad place. So repent, join this kingdom.
Mm. Yeah, repentance is the step into or the entrance into this kingdom.
And
you can, from now on, you can enjoy this kingdom because your mind has been shifted and changed.
I love that. I love thinking of it as a new way of thinking.
Yes.
Whereas I would normally think that I'm better than other people because now I need to serve other people. I'm changing my mindset completely. Yeah.
Because this is what Jesus did. When he came, he completely demolished and deconstructed this contemporary understanding of this world.
Yeah.
Contemporary, why I say contemporary? Because it was contemporary 2,000 years ago and today as well.
And timeless. Right.
Yeah. Timeless, exactly. Yeah. Because the timeless message is we all are evil and we all are egocentric and we all want to others to serve us and forget about serving
we hurt others.
Even
when we don't want to.
Because it's throughout history we see it.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, no, I want to finish and end this vicious cycle.
Yeah.
From now on, the kingdom of God can be experienced among you.
Right.
Okay, so let's see what Jesus presents. Then he moves to the parable. And this parable says that we need to give these fruits. Mm. Fruits of repentance, if you may say so.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. What do you see in this parable?
Well, I love, you know, to jump off what you said, we need to bear fruits. But in the analogy, it's how do they bear the fruits? Well, there's a guy here who cultivates, just let me add fertilizer and they'll start to add fruit. So it's not maybe the tree's fault, you know, and if it does start to bear fruit, it's going to be because of this guy who's, you know, fertilizing it, cultivating it, nurturing it, you know. So it's just kind of this giving yourself up to this guy. And it goes to the analogy that we find in John, you know, that we're the branches, you know, that this letting us grow from Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And that's what I love about this one, because you've got this gardener or the owner that says, cut it down. And then you've got the gardener that comes in and says, wait, I believe in this tree.
Yeah, give me more time.
I know this tree can do so much more. Yeah. Let me give it a chance. Let me give it what it needs. Mm-hmm. Let me give it exactly what it needs. Mm. And then let's see how it turns out.
Mm. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to experience. He wants us to experience this transformation of mind because he says, you know what? I know that if you're connected to me, you will start bearing these immense and beautiful and delicious fruits. Don't go anywhere. We will continue bringing fruits after this break.
That's right. And if you feel like you could use a little freedom in your life, stick with us because there's much more discovery of the free kingdom ahead on Cross Connection. We'll be right back.
Welcome back, and thank you for being such an important part of Cross Connection. Mm. Thank you for being cross-connected. Right. So what we see in this development, we see that Jesus says, you know, like you've seen these historical events that took place. People suffered, people died. But let me tell you, and let me remind you, they suffered not because they were more sinful than you are, but just because this is what happens. But let me tell you another thing. Unless you repent, the same thing can happen to you. Mm. And then he brings this parable about the fig tree that he says that he cultivates. He tries to do everything so that that tree can bear fruit.
Yeah.
And obviously Jesus talks about Israel, but he also talks about us.
Yeah.
Because he says, I want you to bear fruits. Mm. Just like the Israel, when we talk about Israel, it's the tree is represented. Sergio, by the way, when you were last time in Israel, you bought a little painting.
Yeah. That's
and true. What was that painting? Tell us. What
There's
was...
a little tree by a river, by a stream.
Yeah, by a stream in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So there is a tree by a stream in the desert. And that tree represents Israel.
Yeah.
Because that Israel is the fig tree that's supposed to bring fruits.
And then by extension, the kingdom of, I mean, the people of God.
The people of God. Yeah. So that means that everybody around the world who is anyhow connected to God. So what does it mean in our lives today in the 21st century?
Mm. Well, I like that the gospel is very personal. And I like that you can insert yourself into this parable. And what I even like more, and this is my favorite part of the entire chapter, is that it seems like there are a couple of verses missing. And I think they're missing on purpose. But the story about the fig tree doesn't wrap up. You hear about, you know, give me three more years or give me another year and I'll work on it. And you never hear if that fig tree like started bearing fruit or if it didn't. Mm. Yeah. And to me, it's kind of like those stories that I grew up where you choose your own adventure.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
And it's kind of like the power is in our hands and God says, I'll give you everything you need. Yeah. You can bear these amazing fruits and it's up to you. You choose what you want. You
finish that
but
story.
I'm giving you what you need.
That's so cool.
Because this is what Jesus says. You know, I want you to repent. I want to cultivate you. I want you not just repent in a cliche Christian sense of the meaning of this word. He says, no, I want you to experience this change of your mind, turning around. I want you to start living a different lifestyle, life in general, because your mind is changed.
Well, and you know, when we talk about the free kingdom, this is so freeing to me. You know what I mean? That if I go through, because I go through periods all the time where I don't feel like I'm bearing fruit, where I feel like I'm withering up, I feel like I'm drying up, and there's nothing good in me anymore. And it's good to know that I serve a master who doesn't come to me and say, well, time to cut you down. It's, all right, buddy, let's get to this. Let's get you bearing some fruit again. All right, where's the fertilizer? Let me get my hands dirty and I'm going to work on you.
This is
That's so great to me.
Yeah, it's so great because in previous chapter, we read about the servants who were girded and waiting for the master.
Yeah,
and then the master comes, and what did he do? He girded himself and started serving them. This is exactly what we see here.
Yeah.
The master says, you know, let me gird myself and start fertilizing.
Get to work.
Get that unpleasant stuff from the fields, from under the cows, and put it under the tree so that my tree can grow. Yeah. And I don't mind that my hands will get dirty.
Yeah. You know, and what you were saying earlier, Sergio, it reminded me of my own experience planting and gardening and things like that. And I've had times where grass started dying or trees started dying, and you give it that fertilizer and it kind of picks itself up.
Yeah.
And it just kind of reminds me, you know, we might be feeling like you were saying that we're not producing or we're down in the dumps or life's very difficult or something like that. And I feel like there's still hope for us.
Yeah,
like even if we feel like we're doing great, but then we hit a dry spell, then I feel like there's still hope for us, that God can come along and provide that fertilizer and nourishment.
And this is thank you so much, because this is so important, not just to come up with another, like, 17 steps on how to achieve this, union again and just happiness. Let God do it. Let come to God and say, you know what, it's not me anymore, it's you, and I fully want to do it. Let's just, do it. Yeah. Do it after the program and during the break sometime. Just
or now,
just,
hit pause.
Or now, just hit pause and just say,
we'll
God.
Be here.
Yeah, exactly, we'll wait. We don't go anywhere. We like to say, God, you know what, I want you to change my life. I want you to fertilize me, because I feel that I'm withering. I feel that I am suffering. I feel that my emotional pain is just unbearable. My physical pain is unbearable. unbearable. And just talk to him and say, you know what? I want you to start fertilizing me, because only in you, when you give me your juice, the Holy Spirit, I can experience this freedom. My mind can be changed. Yes. My life can be transformed. And my kingdom will be, your kingdom will be manifested in my life, because it's not my kingdom. It's not about me. It's about you living in me from now on.
Which that reminds me, a tree cannot create or produce its own fertilizer. I mean, a tree can only pull from what's around it, but it can't fertilize itself, can't do anything. So it needs to have that reliance on its surroundings, on its, on beyond it.
Yeah.
This is so great, because the next story that we see actually just summarizes it all, like literally, it's a summary. And it's a summary of these stories, and also it's also a summary of a Christian walk. So this story, and Sergio, could you give us a quick text of Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17?
Yeah, Luke's orderly account continues with Jesus healing a crippled woman on the Sabbath. So a crippled woman approaches Jesus while he is teaching in a synagogue, and he heals her. The synagogue leader gets upset because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and so he rebukes people. Jesus points out his hypocrisy, saying, why shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath day? His opponents are then humiliated, but the people were delighted.
It's interesting how in this story, in some translations, it says that this woman had a spirit of infirmity in our Bibles, verse 11. Let's turn to verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11. It says, the spirit of infirmity. In some other translations, it says, the spirit of weakness. So it's not the spirit of infirmity in the sense of disability or even disease, but it's also a spirit of weakness. And that weakness can encompass anything.
Yeah, yeah.
Because we are weak. We live in this world, and this world affects us in every respect.
Yeah. And I love the language that Luke uses to describe her. It's just, she almost, she's almost described as this like withered tree, you know, from the parable before. I mean, she's bent over, she's hunched over, she's just got nothing left in her. She's almost described like a withered tree. And then we see the cultivator come and, and see how she turns out.
Yeah. And what he does it on the Sabbath.
Right.
On the Sabbath, in the synagogue, just like in the synagogue behind Sergio. We see the synagogue behind Sergio. This is the synagogue, something like that. The synagogue
no, that's
like
the exact
that.
One. No.
This is where Jesus would do that.
Yeah,
so he's
yeah.
in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he does something unheard of. Because according to Jewish standards, he breaks the Sabbath. But the lesson that he teaches is just extremely important. And this is what our hidden treasure is about. So let's check it out. From the very beginning of his gospel, Luke makes sure that the reader understands that Jesus was a pious and observant Jew. According to the custom, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was dedicated to the Lord in the temple. He was celebrating all Jewish festivals. And it was his custom to be in the synagogue every Sabbath. But Jesus did not just observe all Jewish customs. He gave them a different, deeper meaning as well. And that's the subject of today's hidden treasure. On one occasion, when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he saw a woman with a spirit of weakness that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was unable to stand up straight. You see, according to the custom, it was prohibited to do anything on the Sabbath that could wait till Sunday. This woman did not have an acute problem. She had a chronic disease. After all, she was crippled for 18 years, and one more day would not kill her. Jesus, in his turn, has no time to waste. He deliberately calls this woman and says to her, "Woman, you are set free from your weakness." Despite a negative reaction of the leaders of the synagogue, Jesus redefines the true meaning of Sabbath. It is a day that reminds us of the restorative, creative, and liberating power of Jesus. So this week, this Sabbath, let Jesus set you free from your weaknesses, whatever they are, and enjoy true freedom in Him from all distractions. And that's today's hidden treasure. Well, we learned that the Sabbath, any Sabbath, Sabbath in general, is a memorial of restoration, recreation, and also this freedom. Freedom. And why do you think Jesus is reemphasizing and maybe even restructuring this idea of the Sabbath? He says, you're not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is created for you as a memorial of this event. How is it important for us to remember that we also, whenever we enter into Sabbath, we need to experience these elements, restoration, recreation, and freedom, and also turn it into an everyday experience?
I was just reading this verse 11, and
Let's read it together. Verse 11, could you read verse 11?
Okay, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. And I was just thinking, you know, I could see myself in this when it comes to sin. You know what I mean? Like, sin is so pressing and so hard on us, and it just changes our personalities, and it binds us. You know what I mean? And I just think that Jesus is presenting this idea of, I'm going to free, when you repent, when you come to me in repentance, you're asking me to remove these things from you. You're asking me to take your sins from you and to lift that burden off you. So I think the most important step in Sabbath is to, you know, ask God to remove those things from you so you can rest, so that he can bear your heavy load. And, you know, that's what I see.
So this Sabbath, any Sabbath, weekly Sabbath and daily Sabbath, it goes beyond just physical rest.
Yeah.
It goes because it carries such an immense meaning of restoration, recreation, and reunion, this union of freedom, true freedom with God in his kingdom.
Well, I feel like here you have Jesus and the woman, and then you have the synagogue leader. Jesus is there to release her, to strengthen her, to all that stuff. And here this guy comes in, and he kind of tries to get the crowd against Jesus. Can you believe? Like, he did this on the Sabbath. And here you've got the example of Jesus who's trying to, like, make life better. And then you have the synagogue leader who's just kind of stuck in the rut of putting on burdens and keeping burdens on people and making the Sabbath itself a huge burden. And I feel like Jesus comes in, Jesus defines what the Sabbath needs to be, because you've got this teacher that's teaching people about the burden of it and not the release of it, not the freedom that the Sabbath is.
You know, it's so sad when we sometimes miss Sabbaths in our lives, because Sabbath, they carry such an immense blessing in people's life. And I would like to encourage you to stop and just throughout your week, stop and just think on this Sabbath, next Sabbath that comes, think about this restoration, recreation, and also freedom. But it's also sad when we sometimes tie ourselves only in this idea of observance of a certain day, because it can become also a curse. Because when we start judging others on the fact what they don't do or do on the certain day. So that's why it's a twofold danger, but it's a twofold blessing. It's multiple blessing if we really enjoy this restoration, recreation, and freedom. Don't go anywhere. We will continue experience Jesus' kingdom among us after this break.
That's right. And coming up, Jesus will describe a narrow gate. So does that mean that only a few people will be saved? Jesus' answer, as always, will surprise you. We'll see you soon.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on what?
Fire.
So don't keep it to yourself. We just talked about how Jesus brings this freedom on this day, Sabbath. And the ruler of the synagogue, he's complaining because Jesus did something against the rule. He said against the law. He said, no, there is 6 days for you to do anything, because God created on six days, and then the seventh day is day for rest. Jesus says, no, day seven is for freedom, for setting everybody else free. And this can be experienced from now on daily.
Because
in Jesus Christ, we are free daily. And that's why we commemorate every week. Whenever we, on Sabbath, whenever we celebrate Jesus, we commemorate it, and we can move this throughout every day. Now we just like 7 days of freedom in Jesus.
But really, Oleg, you're giving me like a new way to view Sabbath now that I've literally never viewed in my whole life, which it used to be like rest, commemoration of creation, commemoration of what God wants us to have, this rest he wants us to experience. But now it makes me think like I should be thinking about Jesus too and this what he provides for us every single day that I have for my whole life now, and I can celebrate that on Sabbath too, this thing that I have all the time. It's pretty awesome.
And going on what Lauren said, like the freedom that we've experienced from sins, things like that, things that have kind of weighed us down, like this is a weekly reminder of how Jesus has helped us out, how he's saved us.
This is very good because let us repent every day, of course, but let us remind ourselves about this change of mind and this experience of God's kingdom weekly, at least weekly. Let's do it daily. But if we can do it daily, let's do it at least weekly on the Sabbath. Are you ready to do it?
Yes.
So this Sabbath, I will just stand still. I will stop from anything. I mean, not stand still on a pillar, but no. I will just stop and just think and just commemorate this freedom that I can experience in Jesus Christ. Yes. And I will be this freedom for others in this world also. Okay, let's move forward. And then Jesus talks about two parables. He brings very short parables, the parable of a mustard seed. Mm-hmm. Sergio, could you just give us a quick text of what it is?
Man, I could read the quick
text.
Let's
just read them.
Let's read 13, 18, and 19. It's just two verses. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches."
And what about the next verse? Lauren, could you read the next verse for us? 20-21.
Okay. And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened."
So what do you think about these two parables, quickly?
You know, this is my new favorite part of the chapter.
You have every verse is your favorite.
But I love that, and maybe I'm jumping the gun a little bit, but I love that one parable represents a man doing something.
Yeah.
And the other parable represents, and I think this is amazing, a woman doing
something. Yeah, because that's why Lauren read the second half, because Sergio read the first half.
And I don't find it amazing because of my beliefs, but I feel like back in the day, it was so centered on men. Mm. And a lot of people in our culture today, it's so centered on men. Mm-hmm. And here's a parable where the woman is the person doing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
she's the one that's involved.
Yeah.
She's doing it. And to me, these two together, they don't separate any genders or anything like that.
Right. This is what Luke does all the time. He says men and women, rich and poor, male and female, it doesn't matter. What we need to know, we all are equal in the kingdom of God.
Well, and what Phil is saying is awesome, though, because it's not the woman who ate the bread. Mm-hmm. She was able to receive the kingdom. No, the woman is the propagator of the kingdom. Like, she is actually creating the bread. She is the one who put the leaven in the bread. And so it's not just men who can proclaim the kingdom, who can help the kingdom to grow in their surrounding environments. Women can do that as well, and Jesus himself says it with this awesome
children
parable.
Can do it as
anyone
well.
Anyone can.
Just everybody can. Yeah. Even if children and women and men are silent, stones will start doing it. Because this is what it's all about. Yeah.
Well, and I love the work that's done because, you know, the way that leaven works, once you mix it into a batch, you can then take a piece of it and you can mix it into another batch and that creates more leaven. It just keeps multiplying and keeps working. And I love that it kind of shows us the work that we do in partnership with God has effects, not just right now, but has effects later in the next time and the next generation, so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. Like,
absolutely.
I love that.
Because it grows. It grows. It will fill the world. Imagine this yeast and those of dough that can cover the entire world. It would be horrible.
Or a lot of food.
But a lot of food at the same time. Yeah. So then what we see, then there is an immediate response. Let's just read verses 22 and 23, and then Sergio could present to us a quick text. Phil, could you read verses 22 and 23 in chapter 13?
Yes. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them.
Okay, and then we see what he says to them. So the question is, are there few who are saved? What was the story that he just talked about, like two parables? It grows, multiplies. Yep. And then are there a few who are saved? Yeah. Sergio, what is the quick text?
Well, this quick text is the narrow door, Luke 13, 22 through 29. And it starts with what Phil read. Someone asked Jesus if only a few people will be saved. And Jesus then gives a peculiar answer. He warns to try to enter through the narrow door because many will not be able to. Many will plead to get in, but the owner of the house will say he doesn't know them. But then as some are thrown out, many will come from every corner of the world to feast in the kingdom. Mm. And then he closes with, indeed, those who are last will be first, and first will be last.
Okay, so there is a little difficulty in this parable. Yeah. First, it says that the door is what?
Narrow.
So the gate is narrow, the door is narrow. And then second half, it says that people from where? From east, from west. The east and the west, from the north and south, and they will come and sit down in the kingdom of God. So it's narrow, but at the same time, people from all four parts of the world, from everywhere will come. So what do you think that may mean? I'm just
To me, I love about this, what I love about this is he doesn't directly answer the question.
Okay, as always.
Right. He leaves it up for us to kind of decide. But at the same time, to me, it means, you know, it doesn't matter if you're in the Jewish nation, if you're in the Christian world or denomination or religion or whatever, it kind of reminds me that it's open to everybody. People from all over the world are going to be joining. Mm-hmm. And it's really not about where you're from or your cultural beliefs or anything like that. It's open to everybody and those that want it and accept it.
That's true.
Okay. So probably the disciples, as well as Jewish people, they thought that the kingdom belongs to them. And this is what we see. We see he's on the way to Jerusalem. So people, it's in Judea. People know what he's talking about. He's preaching the kingdom of God everywhere. Yeah. And they're like, oh, are there only few who are saved? Because look what happens. And Jesus says, no. Look, the gate is narrow because not very many decide to follow after me. But if you reject, I will call for many other ones. So what is the requirement, if I may say so, requirement for this will, like for this salvation or this kingdom? What do you feel?
I think that the word narrow is more for person by person. And what I mean is that I think narrow is more like if you have to be fit to go through the door. Like you can't have excess weight on you, that, and you can't, like, you have to shed off, you know, your humanity and your sinfulness to fit through the door.
Very good. So it's not like five people cannot fit there. Because they could stand one behind another and just easily walk in. It's about what?
Being fit.
Ready. Maybe you have too many bags. Too many bags behind you.
I just imagine that.
Yeah, just like carry on. Your carry on is a little big for our airlines.
Exactly.
Yeah, so all this baggage.
No, I think that's it. This is one that I had struggled with for a while because my original understanding of it, original reaction to this text didn't jibe with my understanding of the rest of the gospel, which is this like radical acceptance to the point where it brings death to Jesus. You know, this radical acceptance of everyone. How could you know, just a narrow? But the gate is narrow, but doesn't say the kingdom is narrow. It doesn't say the kingdom is small. It's just the way in is narrow, and people from all over will come. So he's even emphasizing that. But I think to me, as I studied through Luke, what really helped me to understand this was, and not to get ahead of ourselves, but what comes later in Luke, which comes in chapter 14, and what we're going to see in a future episode of Cross Connection, chapter 14. There's this constant talk about lowering yourself. It's about humbling yourself. Be sure to lower this great banquet. Don't try to get the great seats at the table. Get the lower seats. Then when you humble, you'll be exalted. It even ends with, be like a little child. Make yourself smaller. You know? So it is shedding all of this baggage of, I think I'm better than everyone. Shed your ego. Shed your status. Shed everything that this world has. Shed for if it's a rich ruler, get rid of all of those riches, you know, and just shed that, and then you'll be able to fit through this narrow gate.
And this is the key to this door. Because this is truly the key. Because we stop thinking about the kingdom as only my denomination will be able to make it there. Only my family, only my nation. Because this is not what it's all about. He talks about, it's narrow because if you have too much Yeah. And look, with you, or too much of your ego, too much of your status, too much, you will not be able to enter.
We all have it. We all have it. And for, it's different for each person. Again, to jump ahead, we're going to read about a rich ruler.
Yes.
And he's doing all the right things. And Jesus says, there's just one thing you lack. There's all of these riches for you that you love way too much. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be able to drag that through this narrow gate. Just get rid of that. It doesn't matter. Moth and rust will destroy it anyway.
Yeah.
And just enter through the narrow gate. And for him, it might be riches. For me, it might be something else.
Yeah.
But we all have that baggage. We need, just get rid of it. It's worthless. Enter through the gate.
And your baggage could also be a person. Like, you can try to drag someone else through the gate, but they have to go on their own. You know what I mean?
Well, I think the answer is, like, you've got one person. I picture one person walking through at a time. And so it's kind of the answer to the question. Kind of like, don't worry about all the people that are in front of you or behind you. Just worry about that one person going through the gate at the time, which is you.
This is so great. And we will actually explore in the following study, when we talk about the rich, we will talk about the rich young ruler. Jesus will say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle. So that what it means to ear of the needle, which means you need to lower yourself for the sake of entering this kingdom. This is exactly what Luke will talk about. So this is what that narrow gate is. And if you want to enter into that narrow gate, lower yourself and enter it through and with Jesus.
But it's just, we say it all the time, but we can't say it enough. Like, guys, we have to read scripture through. You know, you have to read an entire book so that you get the context. Because if I just read this one little package and I have my preconception of, no, it's only going to be us that's going to get it. And see, look at this.
Yeah.
But if you read Luke 14 and 15 and beyond, you say, wait, that's not it at all. It's clearly not it at all. Luke makes it expressly clear. So we can really cause a lot of damage. We can be stumbling blocks when we just pick and choose these little sections of this greater sermon.
No, this is just amazing, because I wish we had one more hour of cross connection with some of our viewers.
No, it's good that you're almost done.
Thank you so much. It's been an amazing study of today, and I learned a lot today. And I hope you also learned a lot. So we will continue our discussion right after the break, won't we?
Yeah, we learned a lot. There's more learning to come, so stick with us. So we'll continue to explore our theme of the free kingdom, and we'll include some great comments from you, our fourth guest.
Welcome back. We still discuss the Gospel of Luke. We are discussing Luke chapter 13. So we just learned about this narrow gate. And Sergio, you pointed out a very important point, because sometimes it's misinterpreted.
Yeah.
We talk about narrow in terms of only a few people will be able to enter here.
Right.
But we see throughout the Gospel of Luke that it's about lowering your status, understanding that you, as Lauren was pointing out, you cannot come in with a lot of your baggage, which is you, yourself, ego. And just like, I'm learning a lot today.
But the cool thing, to jump off Lauren's comment, it's not just like all these things I've got to do and things I've got to earn and build up. It's actually just let go. Just let go of these things that are no good for you anyway. Here's all these things you've got to do. Jesus is saying, just let go. I'll save you. Just let go and let me do everything.
So what do you think? What do you think Jesus is trying to say for us, for the 21st century inhabitants of this world, when he talks about narrow gate? In terms of rejecting what? What do we need to reject?
I feel like we've got to reject a lot of the pride, the cultural things that weigh us down, the things that we kind of assume are our way to please God or our ticket into heaven, and just kind of let go of all that stuff and just be ourselves, humble ourselves. Like we were talking about in chapter 12, be that servant to other people. Humble ourselves, be what God is leading us to be, instead of having all these rules, having all these things that we've got to do.
So in other words, when we talk about this repentance, because this is what this talk is all about. It's all about repentance. And when repentance comes, it's not necessarily on. Sometimes we can think about, you need to give up your car. Or you need to, it's understandably, yes, of course, you need to give up whatever you need to give up, whatever hinders you. But more than anything else, it's your worldview. which is preconceived notions. Mm. This is how I used to think, this is how I think, and this is how I will continue thinking. Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, there is no such thing, because in my kingdom, only those who experienced metanoia, repentance, this when the mind is above mind, you go above what you think, and you start thinking the thoughts of God.
So let go of those things that are weighing you down.
Yes.
So you can have a more elevated kingdom mindset.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is what we would like to pray for. I mean, this I hope that you would like to pray for it as well. Just ask God to change your mind.
Yeah.
Ask Him to experience this freedom of preconceived notions and ask Him to restore you. Because this is how you can really enter into this, through this narrow gate into the kingdom.
Yeah. I really like that Jesus made the first move, you know, with salvation. Yeah. He made the first move. All we have to do is just grab it. You know what I mean? Yeah, and I think that's really cool. We don't have to, like, just, you don't have to exercise to get it off. We just have to, like, grab it, like, take it and just accept it, you know. So.
And this is interesting because it ends with an interesting and story that also happens. Jesus is he's very close to Jerusalem. Very close to Jerusalem. And then verses 34 through 35. And Phil, could you read for us verses 34 and 35? These are very sad verses.
Very sad.
Yeah, what do they say?
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Mm.
So Jesus laments or just cries over Jerusalem. Mm. And why he cries over Jerusalem, look what happens in verse 33 also. Serena, could you read for us verse 33 from the same chapter? Yes.
Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.
So he is going to Jerusalem, and he knows that he will what? Perish in Jerusalem. And he laments over Jerusalem. So do you see how this holy nation, you see what happens here? Mm-hmm. This holy nation, it rejects to enter through this narrow gate. Mm-hmm. Because, and this is a powerful lesson to us. This is the nation where the temple was located. The presence of God was literally there.
Mm. Yeah.
And this is the city that rejects the Lord, the Messiah. What is the lesson that we can learn as religious people of this world, Christians even?
Well, I feel like we can have, kind of like we talked about last week, we can have the knowledge, we can have all that we needed, and yet miss out on the reality and miss out on the really important stuff. Mm-hmm. And I feel like with Jerusalem, God had set Jerusalem up as the center, and it's kind of the place where he was going to meet people. Mm-hmm. And over time, they chose the rituals and they chose the rules and the law and things like that over God. And they got themselves away from actually having that connection. Mm-hmm. And here you have Jesus, the Savior, who's coming not just for them, but for the world, but right to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they miss out on this great opportunity. They miss out on the Savior being right there and on, you know, salvation, all this stuff that God has to offer. And instead, what do? They kill him.
Yeah.
They crucify him. They hate him. They bring up a mob against him. They do all these things to the very person that they should be loving and accepting and just like crying out to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
So they reject they rejected many messengers of God, and they reject the ultimate messenger of God, God himself, in Jesus Christ.
Well, and you know, thinking of Jerusalem now, the physical city, and thinking of knowing a little bit about the history of ancient cities and their gates, the gates, of course, would always start off very small. Very narrow, if you will. Mm-hmm. But then those gates would always be expanded as technology grew, as things grew. Now we need space to have big carts haul things through. And now we need space to have all of these bigger advancements that we're making and haul all that stuff through. To me, it really gives me a more liberating view of the narrow gate, where it is, you don't have to collect all of these things. You don't need to build up treasures for yourself in order to gain access in here. Really, you don't need much. You just need you. Get rid of everything else. Yeah. Get rid of all your baggages. Give all the things in this world you think are going to make you happy. Get rid of all of that. All that's needed is you in this narrow gate, and that's plenty enough space.
That's powerful.
Yeah, very, very good. And look what happens also in terms of Jerusalem, as we talk about Jerusalem. Mm. Jerusalem is also personified, kind of, because Jesus talks to Jerusalem as almost to a person now.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many you, Jerusalem. So he combines Jerusalem, and he says that this is where I will die. You will kill me. You will crucify me. Almost like he was almost like she's almost like a woman or a man. Right. Like Jerusalem. Mm. So it's the place, the very place that rejected Jesus and the very place where Jesus was crucified. Yeah. So it's the worst place from now on. It should be the worst place because it's the place where Jesus died. Mm. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus should hate that place. I would probably hate. If I knew that I would be bitten somewhere or I would be crucified somewhere, I would hate that place.
Right.
But this is not the case with Jesus. Look what happens here. Let's go to Book of Revelation, to the Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 10. Chapter 21, verse 10. And this is a surprise. The place where Jesus was crucified. Mm. The place that has no hope whatsoever. He cries over the city. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And Lauren, could you read for us Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, sorry.
Okay. Verse 10. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Mm.
So look what happens here. This is, this is a new Jerusalem. When we talk about the second coming, we talked about the second coming in our previous study. This is what John in his visions, it's metaphorical visions, obviously. But he also talks about Jerusalem, that very same Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified.
Yeah.
That very same place that rejected Jesus. Here, this place is becoming again holy. Mm. Here is this place is restored and recovered and is given freedom again. And it's a token of holiness now. Mm. Look, this is just so important for us to understand. Because so many times I reject Jesus.
Yeah. Right.
So many times I'm not just the narrow gate. I'm the enemy of Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm just like this Jerusalem, kill, persecute him and anything and everything.
A tree that doesn't bear fruit, to go back to the beginning.
Exactly. In fact, I'm the tree that grows and wants to scourge Jesus more. And I'm the tree from which the thorns would be made.
Well, and Oleg, you asked at the very beginning of this show a powerful question. If you've ever suffered physical infirmities, if you ever suffered spiritual infirmities. So I'm going to take an example of each of those from our viewers. The first is Stacy talking about a physical infirmity. Stacy says, I suffered a minor yet painful injury many years ago, and due to the nature, I unfortunately was teased even after it was healed. So I was very anxious when it happened again soon after. And I'll have to paraphrase the rest, but basically alone in a small room, she prays, and that infirmity is taken away from her. You know, and then we have Doug, who has a spiritual infirmity, and he goes on to say, "I've got my aches and pains and physical flaws, but my affliction was more spiritual. Even when I'd asked God to forgive me for my sins, I still carried them around with me. A real weight was on my shoulder. But by getting into the Word and listening to what Jesus says, this weight has been lifted from me. If God remembers my sins no more, I now can let them go and move on. This is better than any physical healing." That's exactly what we're talking about. Going through the narrow gate. Mm-hmm. Get rid of those sins. God has forgiven you. Let all your baggage go and you can enter through the narrow gate.
And you will certainly be restored.
Yeah.
Just like that woman on that Sabbath who had this spirit of weakness.
Yeah.
Or maybe just like that city, if you deem yourself as big as a city, or if you deem yourself as important as the center of the world, you will also be restored no matter who you are, no matter what that is. Jesus promised that he will restore anyone. Mm. Okay, in just one sentence, what is your takeaway lesson today? Okay, sorry.
Oh, okay, I'm going to go now. I think my takeaway is just to make sure that I am ready to get through the narrow gate, that I've asked God to remove all things from me that is not like him.
Yeah.
Yeah, we get so wrapped up with the worldly things, and you just let go, like Sergio said, just let go. Let, you know, just let God... Like, sincerely repent. Just, you know, just say I'm sorry and just make sure, like, what's the next step that you're going to, you know, get to heaven. Yeah.
Excellent. I've got many favorite parts, but I like that a lot of the times the story is not complete and it's up to us to decide how that story is going to be finished.
Beautiful, beautiful.
Wow.
The kingdom Jesus preached is so inclusive and so radical that those who we deem unworthy will enter it first. Jesus demonstrated it on many examples of freeing a crippled woman on the Sabbath. He showed that Sabbath is the day when we can truly experience true freedom of the kingdom. So this week, this Sabbath, let Jesus set you free and experience the kingdom of God. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and also on Cross Connection. We'll be right back.